talented guys. That's just one thing I don't understand about them. When they come and we meet up for staff meeting, they spend 30 minutes discussing each other's outfit. I mean, come on, bro. Like, that's what my wife does. Come on, you know. They're like, I like your shoes. I like your shirt. I like your jacket. And I'm just like, oh, man, come on. We have incredible staff. These brothers love Jesus, and I enjoy working with them, praying with them for you guys. So thank God for that opportunity. So Jeremiah read the text for us, and this is what we've been doing. We read through Luke chapter 2, and then I'll preach on that particular passage of Scripture. Join me as I pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, amen. The title of this sermon is The Reactions to the Birth of Christ. The Reactions to the Birth of Christ. On February 20th, the morning of February 20th, 2009, I became a father for the first time. I remember that day like it was yesterday, by far one of the most important events in my life. And I remember just thinking months prior to meeting my son, what would I say to him? Like, what will he look like? What will he be like? Will he be healthy? Will I be a good father? And I remember that very moment I saw, laid eyes on my son for the first time, all the thoughts that I thought, and perhaps what I wanted to say, dissipated the moment I saw my son. I began thanking God for this gift that he has given me and praising God for his faithfulness in my life. Now, my son doesn't come in comparison to Jesus' birth, not even close. And in Luke chapter 2, we find that Jesus is born, but yet you find several people who witness the birth of Jesus Christ. For example, we have Mary and Joseph. We have the angels, and we have the shepherds. We have the wise men. We also have in this text Simeon and Anna the prophetess, all of whom were expecting the Messiah to come. They've read Old Testament prophecy, and they knew that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Perhaps they thought to themselves, what will I say to Jesus when I see him for the first time? What will Jesus be? And when they laid eyes on Jesus for the first time, their reactions were all the same. They were left awestruck and amazed, thanking and praising God for his great salvation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38, we see the reactions of four people concerning the birth of Christ. And since a basic legal principle requires a person's testimony to be confirmed by multiple witnesses, Luke then employs four witnesses to come and attest to the birth of Jesus Christ. Amazing. But what he does specifically in this passage of Scripture from verses 22 through 38, Luke focuses on their devotion to God. For example, if I'm going to ask you to come and be a witness, then you better make sure your character is good. And Luke is saying to you, he wants to present those witnesses. He wants to call them up to the stand and basically allow them to testify of the birth of Jesus Christ. But one thing Luke wants you to understand before they come up, he wants you to see their devotion to God. For example, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, their devotion to God is basically they were obedient to the law of God. And throughout this text, Luke is mentioning this. They entered into the temple, and five times in Luke chapter 2, he mentions about their righteousness and their commitment to the law of God, the law of the Lord. The law of Moses is mentioned five times. For example, look in your own Bibles, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 27, and verse 39. The phrase law of Moses and law of the Lord is the same, referring to the word of God. So here we have it, that Mary and Joseph's devotion to God is seen in their devotion or their obedience to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, go ahead and write this down. I want you to get this and don't miss this. Obedience to God's word is a mark of true love for God. And this is exactly what we find in the hearts of Mary and Joseph. They love God, and the way they love God is that they're obeying the word of God. So Luke helps us see how they're obedient to the word of God. The second character Luke wants us to see how he was devoted to God is Simeon. And Luke helps us see that Simeon was filled with the Spirit of God. He helps us see this. And for example, this is how he helps us see it. Three ways. He says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealed to him. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit. The emphasis in the life of Simeon is that he walked with the Spirit and was filled by the Spirit and was moved by the Holy Spirit. The third person he will call to the stand to give witness to the birth of Jesus Christ will be the prophetess Anna. And in this text, what he wants you to see is Anna was devoted to the presence of God. So Mary and Joseph, they obeyed the law of God. Simeon was filled with the Spirit of God. Anna was devoted to the presence of God. Well, how do you know this? It mentions she would never depart from the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God dwelt. In the holies of holy, there was an Ark of the Covenant where the Old Testament saints believed that the presence of God dwelt. Anna would not depart from the temple because she enjoyed the presence of God. These are the three witnesses. These are the characters that Luke wants you to see. So brothers and sisters, in view of all of this, notice with me that the text is divided into three simple sections. It's not complicated. Three simple sections. My goal is to show you the reactions to the birth of Christ. That's my goal. So here are my three points. Three points. Here we go. One. The customs according to the law of God. We find that Mary and Joseph obeyed the law, and there is the customs according to the law of God. This is their reaction to the birth of Jesus Christ. They are fulfilling custom. Two, we find the prophecy of Simeon, verses 25 through 34. After Simeon saw Christ, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Simeon prophesied concerning Christ. This is his reaction to the birth of Christ. He prophesied. Three, we find the testimony of Anna. The testimony of Anna. After Anna encountered Christ, the text mentioned she testified. She thanked God, and she testified that the Messiah has come to redeem his people. These are the reactions that Luke wants you to see, and these are the reactions that we are going to observe. So buckle up, grab your Bible, grab your pen. Most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit so he can help you apply the truth of God's word to your lives. Are you ready? Let's look at the word of God together. First, the customs according to the law of God. Now, I want you to see, I have it up there for you to see, true righteousness that comes from God will manifest itself in our obedience to God's word. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it very similarly when he mentions faith without works is dead. Now, Luke doesn't mention specifically that Mary and Joseph are righteous, but the gospel altogether helps us see that both Mary and Joseph were righteous people. In Matthew, Joseph is described as a righteous man. Luke describes Mary as a devout Jew. So we find that both Mary and Joseph are righteous. And the fruit of their righteousness, the result of their righteousness, is obedience to the word of God. So see this with me, exactly what they're doing. So now they have experienced and seen the birth of Christ. Now what we find is that they're obeying the word of God. Now, they're obeying the word of God in two ways, according to the custom. And the first way is by the purification of Mary according to the law. And the second way is by the presenting of Jesus to the Lord according to the law. Let's look at the first one, the purification of Mary. Now, Scripture is clear as to what Mary is doing, and I want Scripture to speak to you. This is found in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. And we see the purification of what a woman was called to do after she gave birth. And notice what it states in Leviticus 12, 2 through 4. I speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the day of her purifying or complete. This is what's going on with Mary. So just let me help you understand this. 7 days after the birth of a child, the child is called to be circumcised. So that'll be 8 days total. 23 days later, what will happen is, 33 days later, what will happen is the mother will then travel to the temple to purify herself. Not because she is morally unclean, but ceremonially she is not clean. So she is supposed to go to the temple and fulfill the law. This is exactly what's going on with Mary. Mary is fulfilling what Scripture calls her to do. She is obeying God. So as Mary walks in the temple, according to the text, it mentioned that she is doing something else. She presents Jesus to the Lord. Now, this is incredible because what we find in this text is that Jesus, whenever he is presented, something incredible is going on. Now, follow with me very carefully and see for yourself. See for yourself. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, is where Scripture mentions this great prophecy. And again, Mary is following and obeying Scripture. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of men and of beasts, is mine. So, two things, the purification, now you have the consecration. Mary, again, is following Scripture. But let me help you understand this. Notice in your Bible in verse 23 where he says, because it is written, for it is written, as it is written. That word written is in the perfect tense in the original language. Let me help you understand this. The perfect tense helps you see something that has happened in the past, but it has an ongoing effect. It has an abiding value. Let me give you an example of this. For example, the Word of God. The Word of God was written in the past, but it has ongoing effects in our lives today. It has an abiding value in our lives today. What Jesus is, what Luke is saying in this text, in Exodus chapter 13, is a great prophecy that was prophesied in the past, but it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what's happening. This was given so that Jesus will fulfill this great consecration. And in other words, come in closer. The purpose of this text is not about Mary's purification, although she's obeying God. The purpose of this text for Luke is Jesus's consecration. He wants us to see that Jesus is fulfilling the law even as a child. That's why Jesus mentioned, I came not to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. So we see he's even fulfilling the law at his birth as a baby. This is about the Savior's consecration, not Mary's purification. Let's grab hold of this and see this. Notice how else Mary fulfills the law. So now Mary has to offer sacrifices. And the sacrifice that was prescribed by Mary, according to the law, was a lamb. But God, in his great providence and mercy and grace, gave an alternative. And what he did, he says, if you are poor and you cannot offer a lamb, then you can offer up 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons. What Luke wants us to see about the parents of Jesus is that they were not wealthy at all. What sacrifice did they offer, according to Luke? See your own Bibles. See for yourself. It mentions that they offered a sacrifice. Let me find my place. In verse 24, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said to the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That points to the fact that Mary and Joseph were very poor. Now, brothers and sisters, see how profound this is. I don't want you to miss this because we live in a culture where we think that Mary was infallible. But Mary is offering those sacrifices because of her sins, not because of the sins of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. This is because of Mary's sin. Listen, don't miss this. Come in closer. She is not infallible. She's a sinner like any one of us. So as Mary went and offer up this sin, this sacrifice, that she doesn't have money to even offer up a lamb. And as she looked down and she sees this beautiful baby, her baby son, that one day will be the final lamb for her. Amen. That's the true lamb. But Jesus Christ's death. What a great picture. She cannot even basically afford a lamb, but she has the greatest lamb in her arms. Darrell Bach says this. Notice what he says. Mary offered a dove as a sin offering for her purification, indicates that the mother of God's son also needed the forgiveness and redemption that her son brought. Notice with me, brothers and sisters, the second witness. So, Mary, Joseph, you're done. Luke's the lawyer. They're up, given witness. Mary, you're done. Your Honor, I have one more witness to call up. His name is Simeon. Simeon, come up and testify of the birth of Jesus Christ. But Your Honor, before I give you anything about Simeon, let me help you understand this. There is nothing extraordinary about this man. He's not a lawyer. He's not a doctor. He's an ordinary man with an extraordinary devotion to God. That's all you need to know about him. So Simeon is up. Simeon is next. Nothing about Simeon's vocation or his age or his credentials are mentioned. The only thing that is mentioned about Simeon is his spiritual condition. He was a man filled with the Spirit and loved Jesus, a righteous and devoted man. That's all you need to know about him. So, what can we learn about Simeon, his witnesses, and his reaction to Christ? Because that's the question we're asking. How did Simeon react to Jesus' birth? And how was Simeon a witness? So notice with me as we go through the text and see for yourself, the first thing we need to see is that Simeon awaits the consolation of Israel in verse 25. See in your own Bibles, verse 25. This is what he says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, stop for 1 second. Observe with me. What is the consolation of Israel? Do y'all know what it is? Well, I didn't know, but I wanted to study it and see what the consolation of Israel means. The word consolation basically means to comfort. So Israel's comfort. Who will bring the greatest comfort? And it's in the book of Isaiah that we get who this person really is. So in the book of Isaiah from chapter 1 to 39, we find God is disciplining his people. And the way he disciplines his people is that he delivers them into the bondage of slavery. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians. The book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, is so negative. Then you get into chapter 40 and it changes. The tone changes from being very negative to being very positive. So drastic that some scholars believe that two different people wrote the book of Isaiah. I believe it's just Isaiah who's writing this. So in chapter 40, notice the tone of what it says. Chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the comfort. So the consolation of Israel is basically saying that I am waiting for the Messiah to come and comfort his people. The great consoler is Jesus himself, the servant of God, Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. Listen, in our world today, we are designed for comfort. We are no longer waiting on Jesus to be born, but as Christians, we're waiting on Jesus to return. And what we do, like Simeon, is that we hope for him to come back. And in that hope, we find great joy. Listen, I think so many Christians are sad and depressed because they have lost hope that Jesus will return. This man, Simeon, it's not mentioned about him, but I could imagine every time he went in the temple that he was excited. That today will be the day that I will see the Christ. Today will be the day that I will see the Christ. We too can have great hope. Be excited and enthused and passionate that today will be the day that Jesus will return for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us have great hope like Simeon. There are times he was disappointed. There are times he may be worried over much. He was bemoaned by a lot, complained perhaps about things in his life, yes. But inside there was the greatest joy ever that one day he will see Jesus Christ. Is that you? Are you living your life in such a way to see Christ? Instead of dwelling on life's rough ride, Simeon looked to God's bright future. So we notice in the text that Simeon awaits the consolation. This is his witness. Notice his reaction. Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit. If you notice in the text, it mentioned multiple times that he was filled with the Spirit. He was moved by the Spirit. He came in the Spirit. Now, here's the misconception for many of us, perhaps in this room, that maybe some of you are believing that in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit wasn't apparent. He did not function in the Old Testament. There are some people who believe that, that the Holy Spirit only functioned in the New Testament. That's a lie. The Spirit of God regenerated the hearts of people in the Old Testament, just like he is regenerating our hearts today. He moved in the hearts of people to do the work of the ministry in the Old Testament, just like he is moving in our hearts to do the ministry and empowering us today. The only difference is, brothers and sisters, pay close attention to this. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt upon people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells within people. The Spirit of God now is inside of us, moving in us to do the work of the ministry. So notice exactly what happens. It says that when Simeon went into the temple, do you see in your own Bibles? He went into the temple and then eventually he came in the Spirit, basically meaning that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. And as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, he began singing songs about Christ. This is a very similar thing that happened to Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says this, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. My goodness, to experience the power of Christ in such a great way. Notice what else happens. So his reaction was he was filled with the Spirit. Second, see for yourself, Simeon sings about Christ. Wow. He sings about Christ. In verse 29, first we notice that he praises Christ. Verse 29, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now that I have experienced what you have done in my life, God, now it's time for me to die. Then he gives reason for his praise. And see for yourself, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Stop. 1 second. Observe. My eyes have seen your salvation. What is Simeon looking at when he's saying this? According to the text, when he saw Jesus, he grabbed Jesus and he has Jesus in his arms. This is the picture of what the text wants us to see. And as he has Jesus in his arms, he is filled with the Spirit. He begins to sing. He mentions the praise. And now he's given the reason for his praise. And the reason for his praise is Jesus. Now my eyes have seen your salvation. But hold up. Simeon, you're looking at Jesus. That's right. He personifies salvation into the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is Christ. Listen, if you don't get anything else I say today, get this. If you see Jesus, you see salvation. That's what he wants you to see. So he's saying that he sees Jesus, he sees salvation, and the next thing he does, he gives an invitation. This salvation is not just for him, Simeon, and the Jewish people, but he says the entire Gentiles, that all of them will come and worship God. This salvation is for all peoples. This salvation was designed by God, but it was designed and prepared in a vast throng of people. God is not only focused on just saving the Jews and Simeon, but God is focused on saving all people. This is great news for you, great news for me. God chose to send his son to save not just the Jews, but to save the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, that's the great power within this passage of Scripture. C.H. Spurgeon noted this. This is what he stated. He says, if you want to know what God has to say to you, see what Christ was and is. What great truth. What great truth. How else did Simeon react to the birth of Christ? Not only was he filled with the Spirit, not only did he sing songs about Christ, or sing a song about Christ, but we find also in the text that Simeon prophesied about Christ. We see this in verse 34. He prophesies about Christ. Now, I love this text because according to the text, it mentioned that when Simeon gave the baby back, he blessed Mary and he blessed Joseph. And in that text, he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Brothers and sisters, there is a great prophecy, and there are two sides to this prophecy. Listen very carefully. The first side to the prophecy is that this. He's prophesying concerning Jesus' relationship with the world. And he gives us two images. That Jesus will be responsible for the fallen of many people, and he will be responsible for the rising of many people. This is an image throughout the book of Isaiah, that Jesus will become a stumbling block for many. That people will oppose him. They will not like him. They will hate him. We find that throughout Jesus' ministry, how the Pharisees and Sadducees will come against him because he's sharing the truth. The word opposed basically means to deny. It means to contradict. as well. That they are constantly designed to contradict Jesus. Last week was a very sad week for me. My cousin, 40 years old, passed away. I love my cousin. We grew up together in St. Lucia. He's the second to die in my extended family. So every single one of us were devastated by it. We were in Rastafarism together. We smoked pot together, went to the clubs together, drank together. When I gave my life to Jesus, my cousin turned on me. He said I was following the white man's religion. Why do that? Why follow that? He said, Rasta is better. Head creator is better. I tried witnessing to him over and over and over again, and my cousin opposed the gospel. Not only did he oppose it by denying it, he tried to contradict it. He came hard against me, persecuted me, said things about me. Never could understand why. Until I realized the gospel will be a stumbling block for people. Right before my cousin died, he put on Facebook. I went and I saw it, and my heart grieved. L-O-L. Father, my sins are many, but I do not know how to make amends. When I saw it, it was too late for me to share with him. It might be some of you in this room today that you are opposing Christ. You are here because someone invited you, but yet you're opposing Christ. You're wanting to contradict. Listen, one day it will be too late. One day you will die and you will have to answer to this great God. I don't know if someone reached out to my cousin and shared with him. I don't know. I pray that that happened. But you can know today for yourself that many will oppose Jesus, but the other image is simply this, that he will be the rising of many. That if you trust in Jesus, if you hope in Jesus, you will have eternal life. This is the prophecy of Simeon. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's my Savior. So he will be a stumbling block for some, but he will be a cornerstone for others. Which one do you want and which side are you on? Jesus can be the greatest thing in your life, or Jesus will condemn you one day. But notice the second part to his prophecy. Not only does he prophesy concerning Jesus' relationship with the world, but he prophesies concerning Jesus' relationship with his mother. That he looks at Mary and he says something to Mary. He gives Mary a warning. And brothers and sisters, don't miss this. He says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, the word sword was a broad sword with a double-edged sword. It was too heavy for Mary. And this is the picture that he wants Mary to see, that Jesus is going to bring extreme emotional pain to his mother. So Mary, you have been rejoicing, which is good, but here's a prophecy and a warning. He will bring emotional pain to you. Now, is that sinful? No, it's not. Let me help you understand what Simeon is really saying to Mary. Because Jesus came for a great purpose, he will begin to distance himself from his mother. And immediately after this section, it mentioned that Jesus was in the temple. What was he doing? Preaching the gospel. Mary and Joseph did not know where he was. They eventually went back and find him. And there is a perfect example of that, emotional stress. He's not sinning. He's obeying what he's called to do. Another example is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we find that Jesus is preaching and teaching his disciples. Here comes Mary, his brothers, and his sisters. Someone interrupted Jesus as he is preaching the gospel. and said, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside looking for you. Jesus then quieted the crowd, quieted the man, and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And who are my sisters? Stretching his arms towards the disciples, he says, you are my mother, my brother, and my sisters. Again, emotional stress for Mary is when she was there when her son died on the cross. She was near the cross as she saw Jesus died. Mothers, can you even imagine this? That you gave birth to a son and he's drifting away from you because he has a mission to accomplish. And this is the greatest mission ever, to save mankind. This is the emotional stress that Simeon wants Mary to see. So now, two witnesses, Your Honor, have called up Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, to testify of this great birth of Jesus. After they're done, I called Simeon to testify of the great birth of Jesus. Now, Your Honor, I have one more witness to come up. There's nothing extraordinary about her as well. Nothing extraordinary. But again, she has the same character as the rest. She has an extraordinary devotion to God. Her name is Anna. And now he introduces Anna. The third and final point is the testimony of Anna. And we see this in verses 36 through 38. He calls Anna up, and Anna is given this great testimony. Luke just mentioned several things about this great prophetess. One, she is a prophetess. Basically means that she's teaching the word of God. Two, he says that she is from the tribe of Asher. And Asher was of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that disobeyed God and was taken into captivity. But now we find this woman, who's from the tribe of Asher, is devoted to God, obeying God. The next thing that he mentions about her is that she was a widow. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died. And she lived 84 years after. So this woman is probably over 100 years old. Okay? Over 100 years old. She chose to worship God and wait for the consolation of God and do the ministry of God rather than remarriage. There is a woman who's devoted to Jesus, who's devoted to God. And Luke wants you to see this. This woman has been devoted to God. She stayed in the temple. Maybe there was a place on the side of the temple where she was able to stay because she was a widow. But Luke says she never departed. And one of the things that she would do is that she would pray and fast and worship God every single day. The text doesn't say this, but notice with me what it says. Notice what it says. And I want you to understand something else. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. Verse 38. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting on the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Notice what it says at the very hour. This is what I think Luke wants us to see. As Simeon is prophesying concerning this Christ, Anna walks into the temple. She sees this great Christ, and then she begins to give a great testimony. Her testimony first is to give thanks. God, I have been doing this for over 84 years in the temple, worshiping, praising, exalting, waiting on this consolation of Israel. And finally, my eyes, I am seeing this. And she begins to thank this great God. Brothers and sisters, this is an appropriate response to the birth of Christ and the presence of Christ, to thank him. Thank God that he sent his son who was born in a manger. Thank God that he sent his son and he lived a humble life. Thank God that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank God that he will come back one day and get us, his believers. Thank God. In the book of Colossians, it says this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Anna's response is the appropriate response to the birth of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? This season, do you have thankful hearts? Or are you consumed with the presents that you need to buy, the money that you don't have, the debt that you're getting into? Are you depressed right now? Or are you thankful right now? We too are called to be thankful because of the birth of Jesus Christ. The next thing she mentions, and finally concerning this testimony, is that she gives a great testimony concerning those, the remnant, those who were in the temple expecting and waiting on the redemption of Jerusalem. And she turns to them and encourages them. What great truth that we have before us. For those of you who are waiting on the return of Christ, I think we can look at this text and apply it very similarly. Be encouraged that one day this great Savior will come back. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. We see several things in this text. Four witnesses, the parents of Jesus who obeyed the word of God. We see Simeon who was filled with the Spirit of God. And we find Anna who was devoted to the presence of God. But listen, we too have the word of God. We too can be filled with the Spirit of God. We too can experience the presence of God. And we too can be great witnesses to the birth of God. Brothers and sisters, if you get anything out of this text, notice this. As Luke calls them up to be witnesses, we too are witnesses. So in this Christmas season, as you go out, as you hang out with your family, be a great witness of the birth of Christ, because the Spirit of God lives within you. You are experiencing the presence of God, and the Word of God is in your possession. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this narrative. I thank you that we can experience Christ in such a great way that the Bible is helping us understand. God, be with your people. Father, I pray that you would be able to convict our hearts. I pray, Father God, if we're consumed with things in this world that's pulling us away from the true gospel, God, lead us to you, Father. Allow us to share Christ this season and uplift Christ this season. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Please stand. Please stand. At this moment, I want you to be able to respond to the word of God. If God is convicting you and leading you and drawing you, whatever he's calling you to do at this very moment, please go ahead and do that. If you want to come up front and pray with Brian and myself, we'll be up front and we can pray with you. If you want to just remain seated or standing up praising the Lord, do that. At this moment, respond to the word of God.